Now, if you can turn to our Bible reading in John chapter 19, I'd like to consider fear and friendship, referring initially to verse 8, where we are told, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Well, what was the saying? What was it that struck fear into the heart of Pontius Pilate? Well, it's recorded at the latter part of verse 7, where we are told, I read the whole verse, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Why? We could ask a rhetorical question. Why was it that when he hears that there is a claim, or Christ himself has declared himself to be the Son of God, does that strike fear into your heart? I suppose if we were not converted, if we were not saved people, then rightly so should it strike fear into the heart. I mean, if you're redeemed, if you're a saved person, if you're able to rejoice in Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your Advocate, your great High Priest, then of course there will be no fear, that is, no dread. There always be awe, there ought to be always awe, for he is infinitely glorious. He is, after all, the sovereign, the eternal Son of God, immense, omniscient, omnipotent. He is eternal. Of course, there must always be awe, but this statement that upon hearing that Christ made himself, is how his accusers put it, made himself to be the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You know, it doesn't make God's people afraid in the way that Pilate experienced fear. No, indeed, when we consider this and think about it, it thrills our hearts to know. Indeed, therein is the Christian hope. Great measures of hope, great measure of comfort, that indeed he is the Son of God. He couldn't save us if he wasn't Son of Man and Son of God. He must be both, and both he is. And he declared himself, they're quite right. And others claimed for him that he is the Son of God. And of course, we rejoice in that. The Christian has a hope in this. Well, if you're not saved though, if you're not converted, if you haven't been reconciled unto God, can you imagine that meeting with the Son of God in his glory, in his majesty, in his sovereignty, when indeed John, the beloved apostle, saw him in vision as the risen and exalted Christ, he fell down as dead before him. There's a casualness in our world and a flippancy in the minds, in the hearts of many, when they consider Christ. We are hearing things spoken openly against him that I certainly never knew or heard in my boyhood, and I mean even before I was converted. There was always a fear. There were God-fearing people. Yet that's disappearing. Understandably so, in one sense, that the evolutionary propaganda that tells us there isn't a God, and science has proven it to be so, all these claims for Christ as the creator and so on, this indoctrination, this propaganda that's sounded out has taken away much of that fear of God that even the unconverted knew within themselves. But let me ask you, does the fact and the truth that Christ made himself to be the Son of God, does it move your heart? It won't if you trust him. If he is your Savior and you rest in him, of course it won't. We need him as the Son of God. We need him as the Son of Man. He is our hope as both. And therein the Christian rejoices to know our Savior, our prophet, priest, and king is none other than the eternal Son of God. That's how he's able to save us. And he can save you if you're not saved yet. If you turn earnestly to him, if you acknowledge him as Lord, as Savior, as the one alone who can reconcile you to God, bow before him, fall in reverence and awe, and ask and sue for mercy and forgiveness. He's a merciful, gracious God. I can understand Pilate having the more fear, becoming the more afraid. He is the Son of God. Well, Pilate knows some things about Christ, of course. Surely he has. Well, look, let's go down just a little. That's something of fear. But there is a godly fear, that is a healthy fear. There is a dread. Oh, that's in the heart of the unredeemed, the unregenerate. To think of Christ as the Son of God tells us he's divine, tells us he's creator, tells us he is Lord, tells us he is the judge of all mankind, tells us he is going to appear in his glory, and every knee shall bow before him. If you're unsaved and you have a dread, a great fear, not the fear of a believer, the reverence, but just dread, then come to Christ. Bow, ask him to redeem. Ask him to save you. Ask him to reconcile you to God, to make you a child of God. These things are true, aren't they, of every true believer in Christ? We rejoice in the fact he is the Son of God. Well, let's come down then to whose friend. Whose friend are you? Look at verse 12. After conversation, verse 12, from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Well, again, whose friend are you? Pilate's confronted, in a sense, with this option: who is your friend? You can't be both. Is it Christ? Is it Caesar? They tell him, no, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the king. Caesar is a rival and has a rival in Christ, if this is true. Come, Pilate, nail your colours to the mast. Whose friend are you? If you're favourable with regards to Christ, if you believe him and the claims made for him, if you take his word seriously, if you're truly sympathetic to his claims, if you earnestly consider his teaching, you're siding with him. But remember, you're siding against Caesar. Now, again, let me just issue a little word of challenge. Who is your friend? Do you side with Christ or the world? You can't side with Caesar, of course, but Caesar is representing the world here. A world in opposition to Christ. And you know, when we hear the gospel, when we consider these divinely revealed truth and truths, we in a sense must make a decision. It's either the world or it's Christ. You know that friendship with the world, says the apostle, says the scripture, and James tells us, is friendship with the world means we're the enemies of God. We can't have both. So where do you stand? God, Christ, the world. Is your conscience touched, moved? Caesar's conscience is obviously troubled. Sorry, Pilate's conscience is troubled. He's being confronted. He's put on the spot. He knows certain things, certain claims. We know that his wife sent him a message as he's judging the Savior and sitting in judgment. You remember the message: have nothing to do with this just man. I've had a dream concerning him. We know himself that Pilate, after his examination of Christ, declares him to be a just man. His conscience is troubled. He reaches the conclusion Christ is just, but he decides to press on. In his opposition to Christ, in his friendship with Caesar. I wonder why that is. His conscience tells him, and it's Matthew that records it in Matthew 27:24, having called Christ a just man, he then hands Christ over, having publicly washed his hands. Has your conscience troubled you, yet like Pilate, you press on? Because remember, a suppressed conscience, which is what happens with Pilate, he initially suppresses his conscience, then he willfully acts against his conscience. Look, if your conscience troubles you about these things, if it convicts you, if it says to you, you know he is the Son of God, You know he is the Messiah. You know he is the Savior and the only hope for mankind. You know these things, but there's a great challenge comes into the life. You've got to side with him or the world. And this is Pilate's great dilemma. And again, having suppressed the conscience, he then willfully acts against his conscience and what he knows to be true. This is a just man, but he publicly washes his hands and hands Christ over. You know, I wonder how many in the church come to hear a gospel message. Their conscience is troubled. They know the truth, but then they consider the cost. It has to be one or the other. Now, what does Pilate consider? What makes him act against his own conscience? To suppress it and then willfully, deliberately override it? Well, it's what's put to him here. You're not Caesar's friend if you side with Christ. You're not the world's friend if you side with Christ. Perhaps that's what's holding you back if you're not a believer. You know there's a cost. You know it's one or the other. I must surrender and yield my life to Christ and his rule as my king, or I retain my independence, as it were, and I live for myself and for the world. Pilate, it seems, considers this in those split seconds. He's got to make his decision. And it comes down to this. He likes his power. He likes his position. He likes his wealth. He likes his status. And that all comes, as he sees it, from Caesar. I lose all that if I submit to Christ. If I side with Christ here. If I let him go. If I declare him just and then show that my declaration is one of conviction by releasing him, I am not the friend of Caesar. Now, this is the process, undoubtedly, in the minds, in the consciences of so many. And after all, how accurate was Pilate in his thinking? It seems he considered all that he had, his status, his standing, his office, it all came from Caesar. Actually did it. What did the Lord actually tell Pilate when he spoke to him? He told him he could have no power except it were given from above. Christ did not speak at this point. And Pilate says, have I not power to crucify you and power to release you? Christ said, you could have no power except it were given from above. Here's the tragedy of many in our world. They believe their status, their achievements, their successes, their wealth, materially, all the good that they have and enjoy comes from the world. The world's given us this. Is that true? Is that even accurate? Where does every good and perfect gift come from? Who gives us our abilities, our talents? Who places us where we are? Who's given us the blessings of life, even material things? A mind to think with, skills in our hands, if we have them, and abilities, position and place and intelligence, where do they truly come from? The world doesn't give us these things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. They're gifts from God. He blesses us. Christ says to Pilate, you could have no power except it were given you from whom? Caesar? God could remove you in a second. Pilate, you would have nothing. Even you are under the control of Almighty God. What you have, anything that's good, has come from God. You're looking and giving praise to the wrong one. Side with Caesar and oppose God, oppose Christ. Is that what you're still doing? Again, you see, many are confronted with this, aren't they? They're Pilate-like. It's Christ or Caesar. It's Christ in our case, or the world. Oh, it shouldn't be much of a choice, you know, when we realize how good the Lord is, how merciful, how gracious, how he's blessed us again and again and again. He that holds our breath in his hands has given us the gift of life. Oh, acknowledge it. Come to the Saviour. Cast yourself upon his grace and upon his mercy. Let me just take you to verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Just think of those words for a moment. Just consider them for a few moments together. They were determined to take him and to take the Lord to Calvary to crucify him. There was only one person more determined than they were to go to Calvary. That was Christ himself. Might be a bit tongue-in-cheek, but had they not taken him, he would have gone himself. Why? Because he had to go. Because he had to die to redeem sinners. To save you and me, he had to be nailed to the tree. He had to bear the curse. He had to bear the wrath of God poured out upon his soul. He had to endure the anguish. He had to endure such anguish that would lead him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But remember, before it, he set his face flint-like to go to Jerusalem. Over and over and over again, he said, I must lay down my life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The wages of sin is death. If I don't pay, or receive rather, the wages of sin for my people, all that will come to true saving faith in me, they must bear it themselves. That for all eternity. But as Son of God and Son of Man, I can redeem them. I can save them. I can bear in those hours on Calvary's cross all the judgment that would pour out and fall upon millions and millions, because he's the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. We're told they took him. He was delivered to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. But he knew where he was going. For this reason, he was born. For this reason, he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To turn multitudes by his Spirit from their delusion that the world blesses them, that the world provides satisfaction and meaning and purpose to life, when all the while it is the gift of God and the blessings of God. What's your fear? Is there a reverence, a reverential fear of the Son of God, the Lord of glory? Thank the Lord for it. Rejoice in the reality and the glorious doctrine that he is the Son of God. All this did was strike terror into the heart of Pilate. And Pilate wanted to acknowledge that. Pilate wanted to let him go. He declared him to be a just man, and in him I find no fault. Why does he trample over his conscience then? Because it's put to him, it has to be Caesar or Christ. Whose friend will you be? Now, whose friend are you? Whose friend will you be? Christ or the world? Christ or, in a sense, yourself? Independence from him. Ingratitude is one of the great evidences of an unregenerate soul. They don't thank God. How can they, if they can't rejoice in him as their Savior and worship him and praise him, whilst the believer extols, magnifies him, rejoices in him? Look where the Apostle Paul gets to. That one who so loathed the name of Christ, loathed the name Jesus, yet he comes to the point where he says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Was he a bitter, twisted man when he said it, when he penned the words? They're under guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's no one more worthy of our love, our adoration, our praise. He came to save sinners. I close with this little anecdote I had. Very good. Friendship, hospitality today with dear Ray and his wife Sandra. I was reminded myself as we chatted on one thing in particular, and it was a book written by a lady called Thelma Jenkins. You may have it, some of you. She did the children's version of Holy War. Her husband was Martin Lloyd-Jones' legal advisor for many years. Mrs. Jenkins, as far as I know, is still alive. But she wrote another little book called A Breath of Fresh Air. She and her husband owned a cottage down on the Brecon Beacons, or near them. And they would go down there from time to time from a busy life in London. Her husband was a barrister. And she wrote this little book, and it was basically just little anecdotes and of events in her life. And she gave a marvellous illustration of one day coming out from the little cottage, and there on the ground was a little baby robin, and it was stunned or injured in some way. Now, Thelma had a cat. The cat was always on the prowl. It was a good hunter. And Thelma came out and she saw the little bird and then saw the cat. So she wanted to rescue the little bird and save it from the cat. So she went over to pick the little bird up. But of course the little bird was terrified. You could imagine, if this isn't being melodramatic, this little thing seeing this towering figure over it and bending down to reach out to it. Now all she wanted to do was rescue it. The bird didn't understand that, so it kept hopping away. But it was getting nearer to the cat. I wonder if that's you spiritually. God, in his infinite mercy and his grace, reaches down to the sinner to rescue, to save. He knows the threat, the danger that you're in. He knows it's eternal loss without redemption, and reaches. And what do many do? They feel intimidated. They don't understand. They're like the little bird. Escape, escape, escape. And all they're doing is running away from their rescuer. Are you so enamored with this world? So taken up by it? So deceived by it? That you side with the world against Christ? Yet your own conscience, like Pilate's, is troubled. You know you ought not to. You should come to Christ. Stand with Christ. Repent. Believe. And follow the Lord. Well, if you know it, don't be duped any longer by the world. Don't let it whisper, he's going to destroy you. That's why he's come. Remember what Christ said. I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. You turn to Christ. You take your stand. Repent. Believe. Acknowledge him. Son of God. Savior of sinners. Lord, save me.